Well, today is a sad day. It's a sad Sunday. It's a sad Sunday for Jerry and Mary White and their daughters. They have lost their only son, their only brother. It's a sad day for the church as a church family, because we all share in that loss. We all share in that sorrow. The message I have prepared, I did not prepare in light of Steve White's tragedy. I actually prepared this message in January when I was getting ready to preach at this church. And I prepared it in light of the fact that it had just been a little over 2 years that my daughter and her husband were killed by a drunken driver, that I had cancer and my cancer count was going up, had been going up for over a year. And I prepared it on a Friday, and that Friday night I had a pulmonary embolism that almost took my life. And while I was laying there in the hospital, I wondered if I'm going to experience this message instead of ever preach it. The message is in search of the divine perspective. What do I mean by that? In search of God's perspective to life, to death, to eternity. We must perceive God's view of death and the hereafter. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10. First of all, I want to read 5 through 8. And here we see God's purpose for man. God's purpose for creating us. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, and that's in Psalm, verse 8, chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Beloved, God created men and women to rule this planet Earth, to reign with him on Earth. And it goes on and says, in putting everything under him, God has left nothing that is not subject to him. We have been created to rule. Then he goes on to say, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. No, we don't. We look at nature. It's not subject. Yesterday it was 70-some. Today it's snowing. But what about the floods and the earthquakes and the tragedies of nature? We have no control over that. What about our own families? We have no control. Families disunited, hateful, child abuse. What about our society? A young cab driver gets a call, goes, picks up someone, and he blows them away. We could go case after case. Story after story, our society is in a mess. Governments aren't any better. Wars and rumors of wars. Everything seems to be in disarray, in disharmony, in rebellion, pain, suffering, death, everywhere we turn. My sister-in-law was singing in the Sweet Adeline contest. And as you read in your papers this morning, some of the group from Salt Lake City were flying down and crashed, and everyone was killed, 6 people killed. Well, where does all of this come from? Why do these kind of things have to happen? Well, beloved, we live in a world of sin. And this world of sin is ruled by a vicious murderer and deceiver, Satan and his demons. He is the originator of evil. He, as an angel, a high angel, corrupted himself. Sin was born in him. He is the originator. And every sin, disease, tragedy, death, is a result of his rebellion and his rule. We read the book of Job. Where did Job's trials and difficulties and sufferings come from? They originated in the mind of Satan. And the Father allowed it to happen. Didn't come from him, didn't originate from him. He allowed it to happen. And that's where we are. That's the question. Why does God allow these things to happen? They don't come from him. So we have to look further into the next 2 verses. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of death, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We can never understand the suffering and the pain and the death of the world until we understand the cross. Until we understand the love of God that sent his Son to suffer, to bleed, to die on the cross, to taste death for us that we might live. This last December, I was recovering from surgery. And I was home, and my wife was off to a Bible study. And our little boy, Zachary, was in a daycare church center, Mother's Day Out place. And I got a phone call in the middle of the morning. They had had some kind of a little service, and he was standing on a pew, and he fell, and he cut his eye, and he needed some stitches. They said I needed to come over and get him right away and take him to the doctor. So I did. Took the little fellow who was bleeding and crying and scared, confused, and took him to the clinic. And the doctor put something on his eye to deaden the pain. Didn't work very well. And the nurse had to hold his head, and I had to lay my body over his body. And at every stitch, there were about 7, he would say, "Oh, Daddy, don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Oh, Daddy, it hurts so much. Don't let him do it, Daddy. Not again, Daddy, not again." And with tears in my eyes, I'd say, "Zachary, it's for your good. We've got to do this. Or your ouchie's gonna get worse." And then I realized how God feels when we suffer. And we cry out, "Oh God, we don't want this to happen. Oh God, why should this happen?" We see God in his love stretching himself out over us. Because there is something better in the future. We see this when we see him sending his Son to the cross. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kneels and he says, "Oh Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. And we see the love of God and the agonizing of God. That's what Jerry and Mary are experiencing today. The loss of their only son. But we say, why? 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 Well, let's read verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In verse 10, bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But we see Jesus, and we see what he did for us, and we see how through his suffering and his cross and his resurrection, he won back the glory and the honor which we lost in the fall of sin. He went there to win it back for us. The glory and the honor. He suffered and tasted death for us so that he may bring many sons and many daughters to glory. It says, but we see Jesus here. Well, what do we see in this text? We see God making Jesus the author of salvation. Perfect. Through suffering. What does this word author mean? This word author means a pioneer, a leader, an example. He's leading out in life and we're to follow him. He's leading out in suffering and pain and we're to follow him. He's leading out into death and we follow him. He's leading out into the resurrection and we follow him. And this word perfect means complete. The salvation that he has won for us is complete. On the cross, his last words, it is finished. It's complete. Last summer, my sister-in-law, Priscilla's youngest sister, Mary Jane, was dying with melanoma cancer. And Priscilla went to visit her. And she saw how she suffered. She had never seen anyone suffer like that before. Oh, Doug, why does she have to suffer? Why does God allow her to suffer so? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And we can never understand the suffering until we look beyond the suffering into the glory. He allowed Mary Jane to suffer. He's allowing you, the whites, to suffer. For the same reason that he allowed his son to suffer. So that he might crown us with glory and honor for all eternity. Romans 8, 17 and 18. Speaker on Palm Sunday shared this, but I'd like to repeat the verses, Romans 8, 17 and 18. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is free. It's a gift through faith in Christ. And we're heirs together with Christ in his glorious kingdom. In the world to come, we'll reign with him. Isn't that wonderful? But there's the other side of the coin. There's the other side of the coin here. And the verse goes on to say, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I don't know what the formula is. I just know that to share in His glory, we must share in His sufferings down here in this sin-dominated world. And we are not exempt to the pain and the suffering and the death. We follow Jesus in that. And we're crowned later with glory and honor with Jesus. And we rule with Him. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our light and momentary troubles. With the eternal perspective, God is saying to me, the loss of Karen, Eric, my crippled grandson, my cancer, the loss of my first wife. God is saying to me, in comparison to the glory in all eternity, these things you suffer and endure here on earth are light and momentary troubles. Beloved, whatever trouble you face, you must face it in light of eternity and the glory and the inheritance which is yours in Christ. It's interesting that Jesus never mentioned His suffering and death without also mentioning His resurrection. He saw His suffering and His death in light of resurrection glory. And that's the way we have to look at it. But we see Jesus. Mind in your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Now, what is glory? What is glory? What is heaven? I'm using the biblical word, glory. In fact, a friend of mine who is a good Bible student said to me just about a month ago, we were talking about suffering. He says, "You know, Doug, you should take the word suffering in the Bible and change it to glorification. Suffering is the glorification process we go through to prepare us for glory." C.S. Lewis says, "Heaven, by definition, is outside our experiences. All intelligible descriptions are things, all intelligible description of things must be within our experience." And so we don't understand much about heaven. Paul speaks of it as seeing through a glass darkly. And I want us to look at three things that glory is, heaven is, glory. To be with Christ is glory. To be like Christ is glory. And to reign with Christ is glory. Now, we're with Christ here and now. Colossians 1:27 says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ lives in us. He says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He is always there. His life, His power, His wisdom is there to draw. And notice the significant phrase here, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." He wants you to have that abounding hope of glory, to be with Him in all eternity, to see Him in all of His fullness and His beauty. And He wants us to have that heavenly hope no matter what we face. 1972, my wife, first wife, had cancer. She was dying of cancer. And I was here in Colorado Springs for a leadership conference. And a very good friend of mine, Walt Hendrickson, who used to work with the Navigators, his little boy, Walt Jr., was dying of leukemia. So we had a lot in common. And I went over to their home for dinner. And little Walt Jr. was sitting there, and his older sister and younger brother. And after we had had dinner, they wanted me to talk to them about Europe. I was working in Europe at the time, and they wanted me to share something from the Bible. And I turned to John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so I tried to put it in the language that little children could understand, and I told them about the castles in Europe. And oh, they were so interested in these big, beautiful castles. "And do kings live in there? And queens live in there?" "Yes." "And do they have crowns and swords and jewels and fancy clothes?" "Yes." And I said, "You know, Jesus is up in heaven. He's preparing you a castle." "Oh boy, isn't that great?" And little Walter, Jr., 5, 6, 7 years old, I forget which, he looked at me and he said, "I don't want a castle. I want Jesus." I want to give Jesus my castle. I've noticed this about people who are suffering and dying and who know the Lord. They come into a greater love and desire for Jesus. Jerry and Mary are heartbroken. Their son is gone. And they will sorrow for days, weeks, months, years. I know my daughter is gone. My first wife is gone. But in the sorrow, there is a joyous hope. Psalm 16:11. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore." They are in glory. They're seeing Jesus in all of His beauty and His fullness. And they're experiencing Him. To be with Christ is glory. And to be like Christ is glory. The hope of glory. The glorious hope. What is that that Scripture talks about? It's talking about the glorious hope that when Jesus comes back and we see Him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll change and we'll be just like Jesus. And we will experience, oh, we experience His love now, but it will be nothing like then. We will experience His infinite, everlasting love and holiness and peace and joy and righteousness and goodness and loving kindness and faithfulness. All of His beautiful attributes will be ours. Not because of our works, not because of our efforts, but because we are now crowned as He is, with glory and honor, because we've trusted in Him. And then, to reign with Christ. That's glory. And in the passage we read, it says, to reign with Christ in the world to come. We'll not only reign with Him over this little planet, we'll reign with Him over the whole universe. First Timothy 2:12. And if we think that our present service for Him is hard, just remember that someday we are going to sit with Him and rule with Him. Or in the NIV it says, if we endure, if we suffer, if we persevere, we will also reign with Him. Suffering is simply preparing us to reign. In Revelation, it says, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Serve Him from the throne throughout the universe. The two highest activities that you and I can have, that any human being, any creation of God can have, number one is to worship Him. The highest of all activities, worship. To worship Him, to adore Him, to praise Him, to lay down before Him and cast our crowns before Him. Revelation 5:12 and 13, it's described this way. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Perfect worship. I think I am just a little baby when it comes to worship. We have no idea how fulfilling, how wonderful, how glorious, pure, perfect worship of God's going to be. So oftentimes we hear people say, oh, I don't want to be up there sitting on a cloud singing in the choir. We've got to realize the wonderful beauty of worship, a holy, loving, almighty God. And then we serve Him. And we serve Him in our glorified state. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I serve Him so imperfectly. I get so frustrated, so discouraged with myself, with the inability to serve Him, to minister to Him and to others. But in glory, each one of us will have your unique personality, the gifts He's given you, your special capacities and talents, and He is going to cause them to blossom out in such a beautiful, wonderful way. You know, there are a lot of people seeking fulfillment. Beloved, you'll never find fulfillment on this earth. But you will find fulfillment in heaven. And you'll find fulfillment that you have a unique contribution in God's universe to serve Him and to reign with Him that no one else has. That you are very special. And your contribution is very special. Reign with Christ in the world to come. Now, how do we apply this some may say pie in the sky, to everyday life. We begin reigning with Christ right now, right here, in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the temptations and the difficulties and the discouragements and the failures, the unanswered questions. We begin to reign with Him now. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors right now. What do you face? What is it that you're struggling with? Mary and Jerry and their daughters face a huge mountain. But I'm confident they'll be more than conquerors through Christ. None of us face such a big mountain right now, most likely in this room. But every one of us face some mountain, some barrier, some difficulty, some temptation, some trouble, some sorrow, some suffering. And if we don't, we will. Beloved, whatever is conquering you or threatening to conquer you or me, Christ can overcome. Christ in you can overcome. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus' love for us. We see Jesus in us. We see Jesus as our hope and our glory, as our captain, as our leader, as our example. And whatever we face, we can follow Him and be more than a conqueror through Christ. And remember this, the divine perspective is simply that God and Christ are bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And it's a process. Now, as I close, I want to just have you look at Hebrews 2, 1 through 1 and 2. 1, 2, and 3. Because this is in the context, not everyone goes to heaven. Not everyone is with Christ forever and like Him and reign with Him. Not everyone goes to glory. And the writer of Hebrews is very clear about that. And he says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And so you have in this text, you have a contrast. You have those who come and hear and drift away and ignore. And you have those who see Jesus as their Savior. Which are you? Are you ignoring Him? Or are you beholding Him and trusting Him? Only you know in your own heart. But beloved, only as you see Him and as you trust Him does He bring you to glory. And those who ignore Him will face the judgment, and every sin and every disobedience will receive its just reward. And if there are any here who are not sure that you really are on your way to glory, I or one of the staff would be very happy to talk to you after the service.